All right, so this week we will continue the series that we're calling Training Camp, Ambassadors Training Camp. This will be part two, but before we get going, I do want to remind those in the online audience that we are still giving away this booklet, Things That I've Been Taught About the Bible That Are Not True. If you want a copy of this booklet, give us a mailing address, and we will send you a physical copy. Those people that have requested the green booklet over the past week or so have no doubt been opening their mail and being surprised that they're getting a blue booklet instead of a green booklet. There's a good reason for that. Right now, they're getting the limited edition blue version of the green booklet because apparently green paper got canceled by coronavirus for a while. They couldn't get green paper, but now my next order just came in and we're back to green paper. I tried to order pepperoni on a pizza the other day, and I was told I couldn't have pepperoni because there was a shortage because of coronavirus. Yeah. All right, so let's get going here. In the first part of this series, I tried to make the case that we should believe the Bible is God's Word, that the Bible is worthy of our attention, and the Bible is actually what God said. And we looked at 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." And that's what we discussed in the first part of this series, "which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So the flip side of that is if you don't believe it, it's not going to effectually work in you. So I'm sure that, you know, thousands of people saw it on YouTube, and there was a line of atheists and agnostics running out to the Christian bookstore to buy their first Bible because, no, probably not. But that brings us to the next issue, though. We should believe the Bible. And the next question, then, as these atheists and agnostics all show up at the Christian bookstore for the first time, and they go to the Bible section to buy a Bible, they realize, just in the English language, there's over 400 different versions of the Bible. Which one should I buy? No, I'm talking about a good one. Which version of the Bible should I buy? And I was thinking about an instance where my kids got together with their homeschooling co-op friends, and they were trying to teach the kids how to read the Bible verse by verse on their own. And it was the typical, you know, what does yours say type of thing, where everybody's got a different version, everybody says something different. And I remember it was my kids' turn, and they start reading the these and thous and therefores and hereunto's. And this dad goes, "What version do your kids have?" I'm like, "Well, it's the KJV." What in the world would ever make you pick that one? Just disdain and scorn. I'm like, because I believe it. That's what I want to talk about this week. Which Bible version should you choose to get, and should you choose to believe? But we need to ask ourselves a question, an intellectual, a philosophical question about our approach to the Bible before you make the choice. And we need to take an illustration from Humpty Dumpty. You know, I always quote the greatest theologians here. Humpty Dumpty. He said, "When I use a word," Humpty Dumpty said in a rather scornful tone, "it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less." "The question is," said Alice, "whether you can make words mean so many different things." "The question is," said Humpty Dumpty, "which is to be the master? That's all." That's from Through the Looking Glass, Alice in Wonderland. But clearly Humpty Dumpty is saying, "I'm the master of the words. Whatever I want them to mean, that's what they mean." That's what we need to think about when we approach Bibles, Bible versions, Bible study, our attitude towards the Bible. Who is the master? is it me or is it the words? Does the sentence words mean things mean anything to you or mean anything to anybody anymore? Who's going to be the master in your Bible study? Is it going to be the words on the page are your master, or you're in control of everything? That is what I want to talk about today. Now, there's two schools of thought out there when it comes to the Bible and Bible words and Bible study and Bible translations and Bible versions. The first one would be what people consider the gentlemanly, the scholarly, the wizards of smart. That position, wizards of smart. And this school of thought, let me get my illustration going here. When we're talking about finding a Bible or a Bible version or a Bible translation, at the end of it all, we're trying to figure out what God said. What's right? What is God's word? But the scholarly position is that all the originals are lost. There has not been one original copy of God's word found in existence today. So since the originals were lost, we know the originals were perfect because they were God's word. But because they're lost, it's up to us, wizards of smart, to try to recreate what was lost. That's their opinion. Their opinion is God lost his word when he lost the originals. So it's up to them to recreate the most accurate copy possible of what God actually said. And they do that through their big brains and their fabulous scholarship. That's the one school of thought. They believe there's no such thing as an accurate Bible. There's just the best that we can do as far as finding a Bible. If you want to find a church or a school or a denomination that holds that view, they will say something like, we believe in the plenary and verbal inspiration of the original autographs of the Bible. That sounds really good, doesn't it? We believe in the plenary and verbal inspiration of the original autographs of the Bible. That's a nice way of saying, we don't believe there's an accurate Bible in existence. That's what they're actually saying. They're saying the originals were perfect, but they were lost, and it's up to us with our big brains and our fabulous scholarship to try to cobble together the best thing that we can find towards an accurate Bible. That gives us a Bible oopsie. Remember Psalm 12? Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Amen. So if I say in my Wizards of Smart, all the originals were lost, so there's no such thing as an accurate copy of the Bible, I've got a big Psalm 12's oopsie. I'm saying God didn't preserve his words. Even 1 Peter says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. So these guys are starting from the position that that verse is a lie. But when you start from that position, you start from a wrong premise, now you have to build out your belief system. Extant. Do you know what the word extant means? Means in existence. When they talk about extant manuscripts and minuscules and majuscules and codices and all that, they're talking about they found a piece of papyrus or a piece of antelope hide that has Bible written on it from ancient times. So what they do, where can we accurately figure out what it is that God said? So they'll say, well, just for the New Testament alone, there's something like 5,700 plus extant manuscripts. We've got them. They're in existence. They've been photographed. They've been cataloged. We can find those. And that would be in the Greek. Those come into two different streams, which we'll talk about later. There's the minority text and the majority text. When we're trying to figure out what God said, okay, you have those old copies in Greek. What else do you have? If you don't believe God's word exists accurately, but you're trying to cobble together the best you can with it, where else would you look? How about some of the other translations? You got 400 and some in English. Where else would you look? If you decided an accurate Bible doesn't exist, but you're going to try to put one together to figure out what the best is, well, you'd look for scholarly advice, wouldn't you? Anybody ever read articles like that? The best scholars say this verse shouldn't be there, or that word should be changed.
Yeah.
Yep. What about Bible commentaries? You ever read a Bible commentary? Oh, yeah. The originals do not say this. This is an unfortunate rendering, as the originals don't... There are no originals! What are they talking about when they say not in the originals? That. They're not talking about the actual originals. So we have commentaries now. There's a guy that did a lot of great work for Mid-Acts Grace Belief years ago. He's long dead now, but his name was Stam. You can't read three paragraphs of him without him correcting the Bible. He was one of those. What about... This is a very powerful influence on people when they're coming to the Bible issue. Very scientific, too. Personal preference. I like this one. This one's pretty.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This one don't got no these or thous in it. Is that a good criteria to try to find out where you're going to put your object of faith? Not really. Oh, how about my pastor says? My denomination uses, my denomination recommends, my pastor told me. We're trying to figure out what God said. And you're telling me that because some denomination, you've never been to their headquarters, you never met their leader, but they said to buy this version, so that's why you're going to buy it? There is another one too. You ever heard of the Nike rule? Why does LeBron James wear Nike shoes? Because they pay him lots of money to wear Nike shoes. Why does your favorite guy on the radio recommend the ESV Bible every week? Because they pay him a lot of money to. It happens in church. Should I pick a Bible version or a Bible translation based on the fact that some guy on the radio is getting rich off of an endorsement deal? They're not paying you anything, are they? But these things happen. But what now? What have we built here? We've built all this stuff has to flow through you or the expert you're trusting to figure out what God said. Who's the master then? If we can ask Humpty Dumpty. Who's the master of what God said at the end of the day If you decide there's no such thing as an accurate Bible anymore, and you have to go to all this to figure out what God said, who is the master of the words? It's not the words. It's you. When I use the word, it can mean anything I want it to mean. I'll find me a manuscript. I'll find me another translation. I'll find me a commentary. I'll find me a pastor that says that verse isn't right, so I don't have to do that. You've made yourself now the master of what God said. This is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about when we come to this book, we put our faith in it, and it is the objective source of truth. We all come to it. We're all coming to the same thing. It's like a ruler. If I was holding up a ruler, should have remembered that. If I was holding up a ruler, we wouldn't be arguing on whether or not it was a ruler or whether or not it was 12 inches long, would it? I mean, we can argue, oh, it looks like 2 1/4. No, I think it's more like 2 3/16. We could argue about that, but we know it's a ruler and it's a standard and it's objective. That's what we need to do with our Bibles and Bible versions. That's the first school of thought. Are they winning the popularity contest? Yes. Yes, they are. The second school of thought is to believe your copy of God's Word as it stands. This is supposed to be the position of the knuckle-dragging, mouth-breathing, dumb people who aren't smart enough to know that you can't have an accurate Bible. It's not possible. God didn't preserve His words. But there's still a few people out there that believe their English Bible is an accurate copy of God's Word. Amen. Well, there's 450 different translations, so you're telling me there's probably 450 different camps that all proclaim that their Bible is the most accurate copy of God's Word. No, not really. It's only one that says, no, this is the accurate copy in the English language. People who use one of the 449 other translations in English generally don't care what you're reading, do they? They won't hassle you. What do you got?
CSB.
CSB. Cool, bro.
What do you got over there? KJV?
Ugh! Why? Dumb. You're not one of those people that believe your Bible, are you? They have a position, either all Bibles are fine, or no Bible is right, really, totally, completely. That's pretty much the schools of thought out here in this camp. They're all fine, they're all the Bible, or they're all got problems somewhat. That leads me to a question. How can all Bibles be fine and all Bibles be right if they don't agree with each other? Is that a good question?
Absolutely.
Why isn't anybody asking? How can they all be fine? How can they all be right and they don't say the same thing?
Right.
Some of them don't even have verses in them. Back to that little Bible reading group with the homeschool. I was following along. And this kid was reading next to me, and I see him skip a whole verse. I tap him on the shoulder. Hey, bro, you missed verse 13. What? Sure enough, it was one of the missing verses in the newer translations, and I didn't catch it fast enough. It was in my Bible, but the entire verse was gone in his. Is that an accurate copy of what God said then? All Bibles are not fine, and we're going to hold Bibles to a very high standard this morning. We're going to examine some Bibles and hold them to a very high standard. If you would please turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. And verse 19. Ramey, I have a question to ask of you, if you wouldn't mind. What? How old did you just turn?
Eight.
Eight. Okay.
So Rainey is 8, and the best I understand, she does not have an advanced degree in languages, Greek, or translating Bibles. Is that correct? Okay. Not yet, anyway. Can you tell me, please, who it was that killed Goliath? No. Mm-hmm, that's right. David killed Goliath. Everybody agree on that?
Yeah.
Pretty common? Okay. So the standard we're going to hold Bible translations is high today. We're going to say, does my Bible know who killed Goliath? Okay? So you all have 2 Samuel 21:19 in your accurate copies of God's Word, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so read along with me. I'm going to read from you from the English Standard Version of the Bible. This is a darling translation by the Wizards of Smart. Just follow along in your Bible as I read the English Standard Version. And there was again war with the Philistines at Gob. And Elhanan, the son of Jeorajim, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So according to the English Standard Version of the Bible, we're all wrong. It wasn't David that killed Goliath. It was Elhanan, the son of Jeorajim. Is that an oops? Okay, let me read from the CSB, Christian Standard Bible. Once again, there was a battle with the Philistines at Gob, and Elhanan, son of Jeorajim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath of Gath. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Did they sell any of those? They sold a lot of those Bibles. What about the NASB? This is another very popular version among the hoity-toity and the hoi polloi. New American Standard Bible. This is a standard, the New American Standard Bible. Who do you suppose that Bible has killing Goliath? Not David. Elhanan, son of Jeorajim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath. Does that bother anybody?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I spent a lot of money on this real nice new Bible, and they said it was the best translation ever. Most accurate copy, most faithful. Doesn't even know who killed Goliath. Oh, you know what? Before we go on, I want to show you guys something neat. Look down at verse 22. Remember how many stones David picked up? 5 smooth stones? Do you suppose he was hedging his bets, planning on missing 4 times before he got to him? Look how many giants there were around. Verse 22. 4 plus Goliath, that's 5 giants. Interesting. That one was for free. You don't have to tithe on that one. But I'm trying to find a Bible that knows who killed Goliath. ESV doesn't. CSB doesn't. NASB doesn't. Neither does the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, the American Standard Version. Many popular English Bibles don't know who killed Goliath. Does that bother anyone? Bothers me. What doth the dusty old King Jimmy say thereof, therefore, in 2 Samuel 21? There is again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jeorajim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Where in the world would the King Jimmy translators get an idea that it was the brother of Goliath and not Goliath? Exactly. Also, another place to look? 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 5. First Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5 says, "There was war again with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew..." Hey, not only do we find out it was Goliath's brother, we get his name. "Elhanan slew Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam." That's the thing you have to understand about translations and translation issues. The King James translators were tasked with coming up with an accurate Bible in English. They were told to produce that in the English language. So they took all the former translations, diligently reviewed and revised. They had all the manuscripts. They had translations in other languages. And they got together to try to produce a copy of God's Word that was right. Somebody's going to put a nasty comment on YouTube. "Are you talking about double inspiration?" No, no, no. I'm talking about preservation. God inspired His Word. He commanded us to utilize His Word. That leaves a gap, doesn't it? If He inspired it, tells me to use it in 2020, there's a gap between that that needs bridged. What is it?
Preservation.
He inspired it, tells me to use it. It's up to God to preserve it. That's what we're talking about. But this position right here, I have a copy of what God said. The words are the master, not Humpty Dumpty. That pushes Humpty Dumpty right off the wall again, doesn't it? "In my translation, it doesn't say that. My footnote down here in the commentary says that was not in the originals, and that shouldn't say that." This is what God said. I believe it. I choose to believe it. But that's the choice that we all have to make. Who's going to be the master? The words? And I submit to them? Or am I going to take this where I'm the master? And I'll keep looking until I find me a Bible that says what I wanted to say in that verse. You've made you the final authority in all matters of faith and practice when you do this, haven't you? "Well, I used to was this, but then I found this other translation, and now I believe that because I wanted to do that anyway." You have made yourself the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And when I studied out the Bible issue, and I looked at the evidences, and I read the books and the booklets, and looked at all sides of it, I came to a position where I'm in charge of a family now. I'm married. My wife keeps bringing me a new kid every other week. I've got to be...
Wow.
That was figurative, not literal. But I need to think about this and make a choice for me and my house. What are we going to do? And when I went through it all, I said, I am going to take and make this 1769 King James Version of the Bible my final authority. Somebody on the internet's going to say, "No, it's a 1611. No, you're wrong. What you bought in the bookstore last week is a 1769. Yes, it was first produced in 1611. Not one word has been changed in the Bible, but there's been lots of changes in spelling of words and the way the words look. You know, the long S sound used to look like a big F. Now it's, you know. But you're reading a 1769 if you have a copy of the King James Bible. I'm not the master of the words. I'm not at liberty to change a word. I'm not at liberty to say, "What an unfortunate rendering. The oldest and best manuscripts actually say..." What am I saying when I say something like that? That's not what God said. What God said, according to my cursory Google knowledge of all this, corrects God's Word. That's a pretty arrogant position, isn't it? All of us internet warriors out there on Facebook, with our degree in Google 101,
I found a wizard of smart on the internet that says that verse shouldn't be in there. I agree with him.
Wow. I would never be so bold as to say God didn't preserve his word accurately with such paper-thin knowledge. But people do it every day. Here's the thing, though. Logically, intellectually, think about it. If you have the authority to change one word, if you have the authority and the ability to correct and change one word, then it logically follows that you have the authority and ability to correct and change all of them. People don't think like this. They don't think it logically through to its logical end, but that's the truth. If you have the authority to say, what an unfortunate rendering here in 1 Chronicles, because I looked over at 2 Samuel and we all know that Elhanan killed Goliath in my ESV. You have the authority to change and correct every single word in the Bible. Oh, now we're back where we were last week with the guy sitting at the table saying, I don't believe the Bible is the word of God, change my mind. But what is the difference? What is the difference between you who understand that the Bible was lost and all we have is the best recreation of what was actually inspired, but every Bible has unfortunate renderings, every Bible has problems, every Bible has mistakes, every Bible is wrong here and there. The only difference between you and the guy at the table is the amount of words you don't believe. You're the same person. The only difference is you don't believe small pile of words, he doesn't believe any of them. But you're the same place logically. Does anybody follow me on that? Okay. Trying to see if the look I was seeing was, we got it, move on, dummy, or But, so that's what's out there. And then there's these dummies. If you are willing to let something other than you be your final authority, I would say yes then. You should choose very carefully on which Bible you use. Because if you're going to let something be your final authority, that's the direction it's going to work, isn't it? Isn't that what 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says? You receive it as the word of God, it's going to effectually work in you that believe it. Now, I am now 42 years old. I have never in my life, and I haven't been everywhere, there's a lot of places I haven't been, a lot of people I haven't met. I have never met a person who said, this is my ESV Bible, I believe it's the Word of God, it's an accurate copy of God's Word, every word is right. No. Never had somebody say, this is my NIV Bible, I believe it, it's every word is the Word of God, it's right, it's got no mistakes. Any other version, I've never had anybody say that. Isn't that odd? Because I think that people that get into those other versions and they get into the commentaries and they get into the personal preference and the denominations, but I think they buy into, there's no Bible that's really actually right. The only people I've ever met that said, this is my Bible, I believe it, it's right, it's accurate, are people that use the King James Bible. Funny how that is. Because, you know, as someone here likes to mention all the time, you can find dispensational truth. You can find the specificity of the message given to Paul and the distinctiveness of that message. You can find that in other versions of the Bible, can't you? You've seen that over and over again. So it's there to be seen. A lot of times it's watered down, dumbed down, or omitted here and there. But I've never met a person who states that they are a Bible believer that holds up anything other than a King James Bible. If you're willing to let God's word stand as it is in your language, you should choose carefully. If you're not, buy anything you want because it doesn't matter. As soon as you run up against something you don't like, you're going to run to another translation and find something that agrees with you. But this is where the critic would stop me in my tracks and say, hold on, time out. You're saying God preserved his word, but you said 15 minutes ago there are no original copies anywhere. How can you say that God preserved his word and there are zero copies that say by Moses, by Peter, by Paul? No, you can't find. How can you say that God preserved his word? Stop jumping ahead of me. It was rhetorical, sir. You don't know me well enough to know what I'm asking a rhetorical question yet. That question comes from a false premise, though. God never promised, I'm going to preserve the two tablets of stone forever in the Pope's museum. He never said that. He said his word will endure forever. Speaking of the tables, Exodus 34:1, this is after Moses broke the originals, destroyed the originals. Moses in Exodus 34, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew the two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. You broke the original. Get me some more rock. I'll do it again. I'll preserve my word in a copy, is what God said, isn't it? Get two more tables of stone. I'm going to make a faithful copy because you broke the original. I spoke about Jeremiah a couple of weeks ago. Look over at Jeremiah 36. My contact lenses are not working today. I'm having a hard time reading. Hopefully I'll read this accurately. Jeremiah 36, chapter of verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, there's inspiration right there. We all agree? Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. There's inspiration. Write it down in a book. So Jeremiah made the verbal and plenary autograph from the wizards, isn't it? He wrote it down. What was inspired to him? Well, what ended up happening to the original? Drop down to verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehud had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. The original was destroyed. And the Lord said, rats, foiled by a penknife. I lost my original. I guess I'm not going to preserve my word forever. Ah, Jehud, made a liar out of me. No, that's not what the Lord said, was it? The Lord said, get another one, Jeremy. Write it again. Look at verse 28. Take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, with Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. Make a copy. My word endures forever. God never promised to preserve the originals. He promised he'd preserve the word. Now, if there was anybody that had ever walked the face of the earth that would be qualified to point out a copyist's error, a scribe's mistake when he was reading God's Word. Who do you suppose that would be? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. He was doing some reading. Look at what he says over in Luke 4. Now, Jesus is reading Isaiah here in Luke 4. Luke 4 and verse 20. So he's there at the temple, he gets the roll of the book, he reads it in verse 20, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, what an unfortunate rendering. This verse is not actually in the originals. A better translation would be, Jesus didn't say that, did he? He said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Jesus believed it was an accurate copy of God's words. He read the accurate copy of God's words. Then he called them scripture from the authority of the Word made flesh. I'd say that it's pretty safe to say we're able to trust accurate copies of God's Word, wouldn't you? Seems like our Lord and Savior is. Isn't it funny, though? You all know what I'm talking about, the pattern of Bible correction. We don't believe any Bible, but it's up to the minister who was just messing around with Vine's concordance the night before to correct God's Word all the time. You don't see that in Scripture. You don't see that from the people who read and study Scripture in Scripture. This is a new invention. Finally, I got to hurry here. Mike's been shouting out something about texts. When you're choosing which Bible to buy, you need to know whether it's coming from the minority or the majority text of the Bible. There are two very different, two very distinct groups of copies of God's Word. And he's right, one's called the minority, one's called the majority. There is one English Bible that uses as its backstop, in most cases, the majority text. And when I say that very carefully. I'm not a Greek believer. I'm not a Textus Receptus guy. I'm a King James Bible guy. I believe my King James Bible. Because there are places where an accurate Bible dictated that. Acts 12:4 being one of them. Oh, I forgot to mention this. By the way, if you do want to study this issue in more detail, the best way, if you're cheap like me, and you want to get the best bang for your buck and learn the most information and have the most charts and pages, get this little brown book, The History of Your Bible, and get it on Amazon for like $4 or $5. You can study out the differences between the King James Bible and all other English translations for $4 or $5. So we have two text streams, the minority text and the majority text. Has anyone heard anything about this before, besides Mike? Okay. One of these, I'll tell you, is a corrupt group of texts. The other is not. And corrupting God's Word is literally almost as old as dirt. Isn't that what Satan did when he showed up talking to Eve in the garden?
Did God really say that?
But the corruption, even when we read Paul, we see him talking about people who are corrupting the Word of God in his lifetime. Corruption of the Scriptures was happening before Paul assumed room temperature. So that's not a new thing. But this group of texts, the minority texts, the reason they call them the majority and the minority is we've got this big pile of stuff. We found papyrus everywhere. We found all these old fragments and whole books, and they all agree with each other. Then we have another group that we found. A lot of times they're on the wrong type of, not paper, but they're on some kind of antelope hide, and they do not agree with all these. They call them the majority and the minority. This one comes from Egypt, Alexandria. Remember the guy named Origen, the Gnostic? That goes down through Constantine. Remember, he was such a great guy. We studied him a while back. And Rome and the popes. Great organization, right? But this text was the darling of these types of people, people who believed in baptismal regeneration, purgatory, Jesus is not God, he's a created being, creation was a myth, transubstantiation, not believing in miracles, and not believing in heaven or hell. That's the darling text of those type of people. The one where all the Catholic Bibles come from, actually. And again, if you want to get deep in this subject, you can buy this book for $4 or $5 on Amazon, but there's literally, in this minority text, hundreds of omissions, entire verses missing, attacks on the virgin birth of Christ, the eternal standing of Christ, the blood of Christ, the deity of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. All in that. Great place to get your Bible from, isn't it? The other text comes through Antioch, largely. It was held by people who got murdered for having copies of it. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, but people who have held to the majority text of the Bible generally believe salvation by grace through faith, the deity of Christ, literal creation, literal belief in miracles, and a literal heaven and hell. This is largely where the King James Bible comes from. Okay? And for a very long time, everybody knew these two different texts were different. Never the twain shall meet. That's majority, that's minority, that goes with Rome. I mean, literally, for over 1,000 years, if you got caught by the good Christians of Rome with a copy of God's Word in that text, you could get killed. That's the Bible that Martin Luther was reading when he discovered the just shall live by faith. The outlaw copy. Outlawed by Rome, anyway. So for a very long time, we have these two different Bibles. There's the Bible of the martyrs, and there's the Bible of the martyr makers. Everybody knew. In 1881, one of the greatest switcheroos in Bible history happened. Has anybody ever heard of Westcott and Hort? Oops. In 1881, it was time to update the King James Bible. You know, we got to get rid of some of these old words, some of these archaic words. But the committee was formed to update the archaic words. Now, you think of an archaic word in the King James Bible, you'll read something like milch kine. What in the world is a milch kine? It's a milk cow. A 10-second Google search will tell you that. What is a pygarg in my King James Bible? Never even heard the word pygarg. What is a pygarg? It's a white antelope. So the committee was formed and said, we need to update some of these words to modern language. And the two men that took over the committee, Westcott and Hort, they said, we have a new Greek text that we've compiled from all the sources we have extant, and that's going to be the baseline as we move forward in updating the King James Bible. Okay, thanks guys. What did they do? In their Greek text, when they came to the differences between the majority and the minority text, they picked a side. Anytime that these two texts disagreed, the Bible of the Martyr Makers versus the Bible of the Martyrs, they severed ties with the majority text and went with that. And from that moment on, well, this is right behind the podium. All English Bibles produced since that day have as their backstop the minority text. Exactly every one of them, other than the King James Version. We're Protestant. We don't like those Catholics. You're reading their Bible. And you don't even know it. Every single English translation since Westcott and Hort did the great switcheroo has as its backstop all of that. The two streams were never to meet. Everybody knew there's that Bible and that Bible. Westcott and Hort did the big switcheroo. It would be like Congress saying, oh, we're going to meet, we're going to update some of these archaic words in the Constitution. It was written in 1776. Then they bring it out and, hey, where'd all the amendments go? The Second Amendment's gone. Well, we just updated it. The Second Amendment was missing in the oldest and best manuscripts. Oops. Would that bother anyone? And you're worried about an amendment. What about a book you're trusting your eternal soul to? Is that enough? For some people, yeah. For other people, no. But when I learned these issues, and again, there's thousands of hours you could study this issue, and you can look at the hundreds of differences and the omissions of deity, and you know there's changes in these Bibles that make Jesus a sinner. You can go through all that, but what I wanted to do today, I didn't want to bore everybody with, oh, we're going to look at Codex 498 today and compare it to Codex 5. I want everybody to make that intellectual faith choice. What am I going to make my master in all matters of faith and practice? What is going to be my final authority, my objective source of truth of finding what God actually said? If you choose a book and stand back and say, this is my final authority, you have a final authority outside yourself. If you take the position that all Bibles have problems, if they all have mistakes, and it's up to me to figure out through studying the best scholars and the manuscripts and the commentaries and the pastors and the denominations, you make you your final authority. I'm not comfortable with that. I know how rotten my never-dying soul is. I don't want to make me the final authority in anything. But yeah, that would be the two big picture, looking at it from 30,000 feet, things I would point out when you're choosing. You make the choice, I'm going to believe the Bible. Okay, which one? Those two things today would be probably the biggest things I would tell people to think about first. I don't want a Bible based on the text of murderous popes. Do you know how many people the Roman Catholic Church has killed over the past 2,000 years? And the differences do matter. One Bible upholds the deity of Christ, the blood of Christ, the name of Christ, the eternal Godhead of Christ. One Bible does that. Other Bibles do not. So that is why I would recommend to find a copy of the 1769 King James Version, study it, and believe it. And it will effectually work in you who believe it. Not because it's hard. It sometimes is. I mean, what in the world is a pie guard? My Bible made me have to go to Google. I don't tell you because it's hard, or because it's different, or because it's my personal preference, but because it's right. It's an accurate copy of what God said. That is all I have to say today about that.